All right, it's good to be with you all tonight. Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from among the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for this passage of Ruth, and Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it, and Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. At, just as a first preliminary question, are any of you familiar with the term meet cute? If any of you heard that, maybe we'll start out, men, by a show of hands, who has heard the term meet cute? Have you ever heard that? No one. Okay, women, who's familiar with the term meet cute? Oh, a few more. Okay, maybe a few more men than women. A meet cute is a term that I was unfamiliar with until my wife explained it to me, what it meant. It's a term that's used primarily in the film industry in romantic comedies, and it's used to talk about the meeting between the two romantic characters who become the love interests later in the film. So it's that cute, interesting way that they meet. It's never in a boring, dull, normal situation. It's a cute way to meet, thus the meet cute that we've got there. So this week in chapter 2 of Ruth, we have a sort of meet cute between Ruth and Boaz. The opening line of chapter 2 sets up for their meeting by introducing Boaz to us as a worthy man who is a relative of Naomi's husband. More than that, he's described as a worthy man. Right from the beginning of this chapter, you might start to think, maybe Boaz could help these women. You might remember from the last section that these women are not in very good situation. They're in dire straits. And now here comes a worthy man. He's a relative. Maybe he could help. Those of us who, Boaz is described as a worthy man in this chapter, and Ruth in chapter 3 is described as a worthy man. So you have a worthy woman meeting a worthy man. Maybe it's a match made in heaven. We'll come to find out that it actually is a match made in heaven. The whole meeting is sovereignly orchestrated by God, who rules over all creation. Nothing is outside of his plan. Nothing is outside of his control. He is our God, and he is good. In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see our sovereign Lord, who has brought Naomi the Israelite back to the promised land, along with Ruth the Moabite. Ruth has chosen to stick with Naomi, her mother-in-law, against a host of reasons to leave her. She has chosen to make Naomi's people her people, and Naomi's God her God. She's turned to the Lord. So the questions to ask now are these. Will God and God's people accept Ruth? Will Ruth and Naomi be provided for? Or would it have been better to just stay in Moab? In Ruth chapter 2, we'll see that God does provide for Ruth and Naomi. He provides for them and shows them kindness greater than they could have even imagined. The main point here is that God shows his faithfulness to them, and you can be sure that he is faithful to you as well in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Remember that this is not just a meet-cute romantic comedy. This is not just a funny, fun story in the Bible that we like to tell because it's cute. This is the story of how God provided for these real people in history, real provision for real people. Thousands of years ago. And just as Ruth the Moabite was grafted into God's people and God's family in Israel all those years ago, so also are you. This evening, we'll look at Ruth 3 under three main sections. Number one, a crazy random happenstance. Number two, part of the family. And number three, already provided for, but not yet redeemed. First, let's look at a crazy random happenstance. After we're told about Boaz in Ruth 1, or in verse 1 of Ruth 2, Ruth presents Naomi with a request. They've arrived back in Bethlehem, but they don't have any food that we know of or that we're told of. Who knows how much food they've had since they've journeyed back? They're probably hungry and at the end of a long journey. Where will their food come from now? Where will their provision come from? Well, it's the beginning of barley harvest, as we learned last week. And so Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go into the field to glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Naomi agrees this is a good idea and tells Ruth to go. Where did Ruth get this idea? Was there just an acceptable cultural norm practice of people going and gleaning after the fields that she was familiar with? Well, perhaps, but a helpful passage to look at here is Deuteronomy 24:19, which says, When you reap your harvest in the field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Again, this in chapter 2, it seems like Ruth is familiar with the law of God. She seems to be resting in the provision that he has provided for her in his law since she's a widow. This is incredible. Again, like in chapter 1, a Moabite seems to be better acquainted with the law than even the Israelites. She is seeking to find a field where someone will show her favor. Her hope is ultimately that God will provide for her. This is incredible faith that we're seeing here. Ruth, as a foreigner, is hoping that if she goes and gleans in the field, because of a law that's written, that people will just be kind to her and show her mercy. She seems to be resting in this in a way that she's sure of it. She seems to know God will do this. And this is strange because this is during a lawless time in Israel. Isn't it foolish to try to find a law keeper during a time of lawlessness? Could there even be such a person? Well, it turns out that there is. In fact, there are several crazy random happenstances that are about to occur right here in this chapter. Ruth begins to glean in the fields after the reapers. The text says that she happened to come into the field that belongs to Boaz and that worthy man who is of the clan of Elimelech. And then behold, guess who just happens to be walking by just at that time, just from Bethlehem? It's Boaz. Wow. How fortuitous. Isn't that, you know, just a really lucky chance? Like, what do you think the odds were of Boaz just walking by? It's Ruth's lucky day, right? Well, maybe not. Maybe there are no crazy random happenstances. Maybe instead it's her providential day. It's a day ordered and orchestrated by her sovereign God, who knows the number of hairs on her head and who orders her steps and knows her every need. I'm currently going through a book by Rosaria Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, where she remarks to one of her neighbors that she believes that God doesn't get the wrong address. Do you believe that? What do you think that means, that God doesn't get the wrong address? It's something that's hard to remember in our culture, but it means that we don't live in a random, chaotic, and impersonal world, as we're often again and again told. Instead, we live in a world where every person you come into contact with has been sovereignly placed there by the Lord. Every neighbor on your block, every chance encounter in a store, every coworker has been placed into your life by the God who orders all things. There are no chance encounters. To some, this might seem scary, but for us as Christians, it's a comfort. Our lives are ordered by a sovereign God, a loving God who's good. He cares for us. Rest in him and trust him that he knows what he's doing. He knows where he's placed you and the purposes he has for you as servants and children of the Most High God in this dark and fallen world. Just look at how he cares for Ruth and Naomi in this passage. God places Ruth in Boaz's field and then directly into Boaz's path and gaze. After offering proof of how he is a worthy man by how he greets his workers with the blessing of "The Lord be with you," he notices and inquires after Ruth by asking, "Whose young woman is this?" Probably, if you were Ruth and this was your meet-cute moment, and first impression that you are going to make, that we find out she's later going to marry this man, you'd want to put your best foot forward, right? You'd want to comb your hair to get it perfectly, you know, the right fluffiness, or, you know, wear something that lets you know you're cool but also sensible and down to earth. You'd hope that you wouldn't fall all over yourself. But Ruth, did she get to put her best foot forward? Compared to Esther, hardly. Esther, if you guys remember, got a whole year before she met the king to prepare before he saw her. Ruth here meets Boaz in a field where she's been gleaning all morning. She's probably hot and sweaty and still wearing mourning garb, probably because her husband has recently died. But in a way, she did put her best foot forward. because Boaz turns out not to be looking at the outward things, but looking at the heart. His servant reports to him all the details about Ruth. He says, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except a short rest." After receiving this report, what does Boaz do? Does he kick Ruth and the gleaners out and say, "You know, okay, you've had enough. It's time for me to get my wheat together"? Or does he allow them to glean as the Lord commands him to? Boaz goes above and beyond. Not only does he allow Ruth to glean, but he also goes and speaks directly to her. Surely he would have had another servant who could have done this. But instead, he speaks directly to her using familial language. He refers to her as "my daughter." Listen to what Boaz says to Ruth. "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." What kindness is seen here? What favor? Boaz was not required to do any of this. All that was required of him was to allow her to glean in the field. Instead, he, as the master of the field, the Lord of the field, condescend to speak to her with kindness, to a Moabite, a foreigner. He tells her to keep with his young women rather than gleaning behind them and merely getting the scraps, to remain in his field rather than changing to another one, that she is welcome to stay and continue to glean. He also offers her protection. He says his young men will not harm her. Even more than that, he tells his own servants to draw and provide her with water rather than making her draw her own. What lavish provision and kindness. He's telling her that she's not just a little welcome in the field, she's very welcome in his field. God has sovereignly brought Ruth to Boaz's field, and he has given her favor in his eyes. This is not just some crazy random happenstance. It's the provision and faithfulness of a sovereign Lord. This brings us to our second section, part of the family. Ruth is overwhelmed by Boaz's kindness, and she falls on her face and asks a question. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Is Ruth surprised? Isn't this what she had in mind from when she first asked Naomi if she could glean in the fields? Her goal was to glean after him in whose sight she shall find favor. So now she's found a man who's given her favor, and she asks why? Maybe she wants to confirm whether or not he truly has godly intentions. Or maybe she feels as if she's not worthy of the kindness. I know that I've felt that way. Have you ever just taken a good look at yourself in the mirror and just thought, "How could God love me and show kindness to someone like me?" Think if we're true Christians, we've all felt something like that. Ruth's question is one that we should all be asking and wondering about. Ruth is a Moabite. She's not one of God's people, is she? There are laws in Deuteronomy against allowing Moabites and Ammonites to come into the assembly of Israel. Why would someone show kindness to a Moabite? Could God show kindness to a Moabite? Boaz answers Ruth's questions with his response. He tells Ruth that he has received a full report of how she has remained faithful to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and left her people to come to a land she did not know and to a people she did not know. Boaz is kind to Ruth because of the kindness she has shown Naomi, but that is not all of the reason. Boaz is kind to Ruth because he knows that she belongs to the Lord. Look closely at what he says in verse 12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth has taken refuge under the wings of the Lord, and Boaz blesses her for it. She belongs to the Lord, and as such, is a full part of the family of God. This is incredible or unbelievable. If you think that, you're right. What does Jesus say about this, though? That all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he meant it. Isn't it incredible how we're given this glimpse into what the Lord is doing right here in Ruth? The nations are going to be brought in, just like Ruth is brought in. You all have been grafted in as well, if you're Christians. Ruth here is overwhelmed with gratitude and responds that truly she knows that she has found favor in the eyes of Boaz because he has spoken kindly to her and encouraged her heart. She says that he has spoken to her as one of his servants, even though she is not one of his servants. But Boaz is not done with his kindness. He begins to heap on more and more. In verse 14, it says that at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." The kindness and blessing just keeps coming. Not only has Boaz allowed Ruth to glean in the fields, but now he invites her over to his very own table. If anyone is wondering whether she's part of the family, Boaz is further emphasizing his point by inviting her to his very table to eat with him and his reapers. And as she sits beside the reapers, he gives her the roasted grain. The Hebrew word here translated as "he passed to her" is one which appears only once in the whole Hebrew Bible, and so the meaning is kind of hard to understand or to know for sure. However, there are several strong guesses of the meaning of this word. They are: one, that he passed to her the roasted grain; two, that he heaped up for her the roasted grain; or three, that he served her the roasted grain. Whichever of these is the case, you can get the idea. Boaz, the master or lord of the field, is here serving, passing, or heaping on roasted grain for Ruth, the Moabite. What an honor. The blessings just keep piling up, just like the grain. It's really incredible to me how here we can retrospectively see the shadows being cast forward to Christ, can't we? Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, born in Bethlehem, also invites us to his table and serves us there. We can see this provision pictured in God's provision for Ruth here. Ruth comes to Boaz's table, and she eats and is satisfied. And she's not just satisfied. She even has leftovers. She eats, is satisfied, and has leftovers. This section really almost leaves me at a lack for words. It's like the rich, gooey, caramel center of this whole chapter. It's just so rich that all you want to do is sit in silence and wonder. Wow. Ruth turned to the Lord for his provision, and boy, is he providing. She ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Kids, what is your favorite meal? One of mine is spaghetti. On your birthday, have you ever asked your parents to make you your favorite meal? And have they ever made so much that by the time you were done eating, you couldn't eat any more, but there was still more left over? So they say, "Well, we'll just put it in the fridge. We can eat it later." It's kind of how Ruth is here. She's given so much food that she is able to eat until she's completely full. And even then, she still has some left over. Boaz is picturing God's provision. And it's not pictured as a measly provision. Our God is not a stingy God. It's an overwhelmingly bountiful provision. It's one from which we can eat, be satisfied, and have leftovers. It's not just bread, but even special dipping sauce or wine to dip the bread in. As the father of an almost two-year-old, I've been reading a lot of kids' books lately. One you're probably all familiar with is The Cat in the Hat. And there's a refrain in that book that keeps occurring again and again and kept popping up in my head as I was reading through this section. It's this: "But that is not all. Oh no, that is not all." Each time you see the provision the Lord provides for Ruth and Naomi through Boaz, I would think, wow, that's That's so much provision. But that is not all. Oh no, that is not all. Boaz has allowed Ruth to glean in his fields, offered her protection, and has told her even to drink from the water which his own servants draw. Then he invited her to eat at his very table with his own reapers and gives her enough food that she is able to eat, be satisfied, and have leftovers. Then, in verse 15, she arises to get back to gleaning, and Boaz says to his men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Okay, got it, Boaz. Is there anything else? Oh, actually, yes, there is. There is something else. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it there for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Kindness upon kindness upon kindness, blessing upon blessing. Look and see how the Lord provides for those who belong to him. It's a superabounding provision. This section concludes with Ruth beating out all that she had gleaned that day, and it turned out to be about an ephah of barley, which commentators think is about 28 to 30 pounds. Also at this time, they think that about one day's wages for a laborer was about 1 to 2 pounds. So Ruth here has made about half a month's wages in a single day, the first day she goes out to glean. What provision. What a God. This brings us to our third and final section this evening. Already provided for, but not yet redeemed. Ruth takes her grain back to Naomi and is excited to tell her about the day. At seeing such a large amount of grain, while also being given Ruth's already cooked leftovers, Naomi makes several exclamations, which one commentator said in modern English would probably be something like, "What in the world? Where on earth were you today?" Bitter Naomi, who has, in her own words, been left empty, was just probably not expecting this. So Ruth tells her who the man was who did all of this for her. Can't you just see Naomi hanging on Ruth's every word as she tells her? We already know the answer that's coming. The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. And then Naomi reveals to us the next important concept for Ruth's story, that Boaz is a redeemer. And maybe, just maybe, Ruth will be redeemed. But it's almost as if Ruth is so excited that she just slides past this new detail onto the next. She tells Naomi that Boaz also said that she could glean in his fields until the end of the harvest. And Naomi responds that this is good. It is good. Can you feel the excitement of these two women? And this chapter concludes with Ruth continuing to glean in the fields, keeping close to the young women of Boaz, or this is the same term, clinging to them, staying with them, until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. This chapter ends with God's abundant provision for these women and for Ruth, the Moabite. She's called daughter by both Naomi and Boaz. She's being accepted by God's people because she's been accepted by God and has taken refuge in him. He is a good God to take refuge in. Last week, we asked the question, where will Ruth turn to find her rest? And she turned to the Lord. This week, the question is asked, will the Lord provide for Ruth the Moabite? And the answer is, yes, he will, and abundantly. She has taken refuge under his wings. She now belongs to him. This has been a happy chapter, but the story doesn't end here. We've had the meet cute, but we've not yet had the marriage. Ruth and Naomi are already being provided for, but they are not yet redeemed. In this chapter, we saw the Lord's abundant provision for an outsider. She was a Moabite who took refuge under his wings. The Lord has provided for her through his law, and specifically through the man Boaz. He's a worthy man from Bethlehem who is upright and who obeys the law of the Lord. He invites Ruth to sit at his table and serves her bread and dipping wine. He is also a redeemer. Does any of this sound familiar? Just a little bit. It's pointing us forward to Christ, the one who kept God's law perfectly and is our redeemer, who we desperately need. Rest in him for the provision he provides. You need his provision. Because if you're looking anywhere else, then instead of being full, you will be empty. Instead of being satisfied with leftovers, you'll have nothing. It's not easy to look to Christ. It's not easy to rest in him completely for his provision. It's one of the reasons we need to be reminded through passages like these, where we see God's abundant provision for his people. Do we really believe that the Lord is going to care for and provide for us? We really, really should, because he already has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are resting under the wings of Jesus, then he has heaped up for you blessings upon blessings. Paul in Ephesians says that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not just a couple of them, every single one. God can love us and show us kindness because we are his in Christ Jesus. Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit, who enables you more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Look to him for his provision as you prayerfully seek this week to bless and show kindness to those whom our sovereign Lord has brought into your lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your abundant provision that you have provided for us in your life and death and resurrection. And Lord, help us as we seek to keep our eyes fixed on you, and Lord, to serve others because of the love that you've shown us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's turn now to hymn 690 in the Trinity Hymnal, if you would please stand. I know that my Redeemer lives. Hymn 690.